How many of you in here expect God to do something special in your life? How many of you in here, God's told you, you have a blessing coming, a major blessing coming? How many of you in here are living in expectation? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I see some hands going up. So if indeed God has promised you an amazing miracle, an amazing feat, an amazing breakthrough in your life, know this, you will be tested. It's like, yeah, I want a blessing. But guess what? If you're going to have an amazing, miraculous breakthrough in your life, if you're going to have, you know, bountiful blessings coming in your life, you will be tested. So just know that. Be prepared for that. Be ready for that. And hopefully you will pass that test. Amen? Now, last week, for those of you who were not here, we talked about faith. We didn't just talk about regular faith. What kind of faith did we talk about?
Crazy
faith. Crazy faith. That faith that has you just like a crazy person on the street, reaching for things that nobody can see, standing on ground that nobody can see. And as a matter of fact, in the natural, you may not be able to see it, but in the spiritual, you can. Crazy faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and what? The evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we learned about this crazy faith through two examples, two biblical examples, that of Noah building an ark in the middle of nowhere. No water. It's never rained ever. And yet he builds this ark based on God telling him something was going to happen that had never happened before. That's crazy faith. To actually get going and get the job done in how many days? 7 days. Most of you have heard of Noah, probably all of you, and you've heard of his ark. But did you know it was built in 7 days? Some of you have heard how big it was, but did you know it was built in 7 days? That means that he had to hop to it. God tells you to do something that makes no sense. Based on a flood that's going to come from the rain while the springs also come up from the ground. And he's supposed to build a boat on dry land. How about God telling you to do something like that? Would you do it? Would you be willing to look foolish based on what God has told you to do? Are you willing to look foolish? We look foolish for man type things. We look foolish for carnal things because we think there's going to be a payoff. But are you willing to be obedient to God? Are you willing to look silly for him? The other example was Abraham. How many of you know the story of Abraham offering up his son? Only a couple people. Okay. You know what? Since there's only a couple people that's ever heard of that, today's message is going to help you out because you won't leave here today not knowing about Abraham offering up his son. But we learned about crazy faith. Now, today we're going to revisit Abraham's offering of his son. So if you didn't know after today, you will know. But we're going to go a little bit deeper. We typically think of Abraham offering up his son in term of Abraham's faith. That's from Abraham's perspective. But we're going to peel the onion back. We're going to go deeper as we focus on God's perspective of these events. We're going past mere faith, going to God's perspective. And we're going to delve into why was Abraham tested? Why was he tested? Have you ever tested anybody? Anybody here ever test anybody? Ever put them through a little something? Mm-hmm. Why did you test them? Mm-hmm. You made it harder than it had to be. If you think about why you test people, because we don't think much about that. We see that Abraham was tested. We focus on Abraham's response, but we don't often talk about, well, why did God do that? You can find the answer if you think hard about why do you do that when you test people. So we're going to learn about this test, and we're going to focus less so, although we're going to cover Abraham's response, we're going to emphasize more God's reaction. Amen? And we're going to get to understand God a little bit better and be able to apply that to our lives. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Chapter 22. The book of Genesis, chapter 22. And before we're done, we're actually going to cover all the way through verse 18. We're going to start in verse 1. Now, we're not going to cover every single verse, but we're going to cover enough for you to get the message that God wants you to have today. Is that all right? Amen. Amen. So we're wondering, why do we test people? Which, if we think about the answer, we will understand why God tested Abraham. Now, Abraham had been through a lot already. Abraham had left his own people based on what God had told him. He had sojourned in a land that was not his own based on what God told him. He'd done several other things that basically gave him a good name with people around him, and one would also think with God. And yet, God chose to test him. So let's go to the Word, and we'll look at chapter 22 and verse 1, and it reads thusly, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." We can stop right there. So it says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, God does not tempt or entice any man to sin. So it doesn't mean that kind of tempt. And most of the time, maybe even all of the time, when you see that word tempt, particularly in the Old Testament, it means test. Like, thou shalt not tempt your Lord thy God. You shall not test him. You shall not try to ask him, you know, basically, what have you done for me lately? I'll only serve you if you do this. I'll believe you exist if you do that. I'll praise you if you do this. I'll give you your proper place, but only if you do this or that. So God tested, that's what this word tempt means. He tested Abraham, telling him to take his only son Isaac, the son of promise, the son that he had already decreed and declared was going to be the vehicle through which all of the blessings that he promised him would come. And he loved his son. Now realize, Abraham has already given up Ishmael, the one that he raised all the way up and thought he was going to be the one that the promises would come through, but he had to send him away. So now he literally only has this son left. And he tells him to go to a place that God's going to tell him. He doesn't know exactly where. He knows the mountain is going to be on, but he doesn't know the place. And he tells him to sacrifice his only son. What is that a type of? You know what type means? Typology. It's a foreshadowing, typically in the Old Testament, of something usually connected to Jesus and his sacrifice for us. So we have this only son, the son of promise, and he's asking him literally to put him on top of some wood, to kill him, and to set fire, and basically cook him. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But this is what they did with animals as a sacrifice to God. Now, we sacrifice, or the Jews sacrifice, to Yahweh. But there were other peoples who sacrificed to their gods as well. And a sacrifice to the gods was either to appease the gods or to worship and adore the gods. Now, for the non-Jewish folks, it was usually to appease a god, to try to get them not to be mad at them. But the Jews gave their sacrifices as gifts to God, and the fire represented God consuming the sacrifice. So you're giving back to God something that he's already given you. Amen? So he tells him to go to this mountain, and to give this offering. And so I don't know if he told you to do something like that, if he told you to give up something that was precious to you, if he told you to give up something that he was going to bless you through, what would you do? Would you act on it right away? Would you say, I don't know, you know, fear, doubt, worry, and confusion. You say, I don't know, that wasn't God's voice. You say, I need to pray on it some. What would have happened to Noah if he had to pray on it some? He would have drowned with the rest of them. I don't know where we would be, because there wouldn't be anybody left. God would have had to start from scratch. So he tells you to sacrifice. Now, God does not condone human sacrifice. And yet, he tells him to do this. Would you hold the rules or God in highest regard? God is telling you to do something. It sounds contradictory. Would you do it? Would you do it quickly? That's the question. You say no. We have one honest answer at least. So let's see what Abraham did. It says in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. That's not what it says in the King James, but I always translate it for you. And took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place where God had told him. So he acted immediately. That's what's special about this man. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Now, when I read this, I'm thinking, man, couldn't it take longer? Because I'm putting myself in his shoes. I'm walking a mile in his shoes. Now, you are asked to sacrifice your only son. I want that walk to be a long walk. Three and a half days is not good enough. I want it to take forever before I have to sacrifice my only son. Even if it wasn't my only son, I want that walk to be a long ways. I would want that walk to be very, very long. And this is only 3 days, or really the third day, which means it was just over 2 days, have passed. And so Abraham said, this is verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here. These are the men that are traveling with him, assisting him, with the donkey. And I and the lad, that is Isaac, will go yonder and worship. And what does he say after that? Come to you. Anybody have a Bible other than me? Okay. And come to you again. So what does this say? He believed he was coming back. And he believed that Isaac was coming back with him. So that's evidence of his faith. This is the part we typically emphasize. And I told you we were going to cover it, but that's not going to be our focus. But clearly, Abraham had faith, crazy faith. God has told you to sacrifice your son. So this sounds like either he's not planning to really sacrifice his son. He's not really planning to obey God, because sometimes we do that. We act like we're going to do it. We make it look good like we're going to do it, and we're not going to do it. Talking that talk. How many people have told you they're going to do something and you don't see them when the time comes? So he said, we're going to go over here and worship, and we'll be back, so you just wait here for us. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. I don't know if you notice it, but that's also typology. Now, here is a young man that's about to be sacrificed, and he's carrying the wood of his own sacrifice on his back. His father's not carrying it. This is equivalent to bearing his cross. The difference is between him and Jesus, he didn't know yet what was going on. Jesus did know. But the sacrificial lamb bearing its own cross, its own wood that it would die upon. So the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now, this wouldn't be the first time that they had gone to sacrifice. He's got all the implements. He's got the wood. He's got the fire. He's got the knife, but what's missing? He's done this a bunch of times, I'm sure, but there's something missing. The lamb. Now, young Isaac realizes this. Now imagine you being in his shoes. Hey, Dad, just want to ask a question. And Isaac said to Abraham, to his father, he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, you know, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Just saying. just asking. No special reason, just wondering. We've done this before, and this time there's no lamb. I'm sure they've done it before, and the young man carried the wood. That wouldn't have been unusual to him. Young, strapping young man, you know how it is. We let you guys do some of the hard work. So he says, what are we going to offer? I see you got the knife, but who's going to be bleeding? I see you got the wood, but what are we going to lay on it? And in verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now, did God tell him that? God didn't tell him that. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now, God didn't tell him that. And we can't say that he knew he would have a lamb there. And so my only interpretation of that is just like he told those young men, we can say that's faith. He also didn't want to bother those young men, have them worried about nothing. He didn't know everything that was going to go down when he got to this altar and built this altar. But why bother them? Why upset them? And so he says, God will provide. Now realize, we already know from the book of Hebrews that he felt like God was going to use Isaac as the vehicle of promise. And he's already figured out in his mind, if he had to raise him from the dead, he would keep his word, right? So we know that Abraham did not know in advance that there was going to be a lamb. He did not know that. But he tells Isaac not to worry. God's going to take care of this. Okay? So God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both together. So now if you're Isaac, you're not worried anymore. You're skipping along with the wood on your back because you figure God, you believe your father, and you know that God's going to take care of it. And so verse 9, they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built the altar as he was supposed to, and he laid the wood in order just as he was supposed to, and then he began to tie up Isaac. How would you like to be Isaac right about now? But Isaac didn't fight it. He trusted his father. Do you trust your father like this? Isaac trusted his earthly father with his life. Do you trust your heavenly father with things even less significant than your life? Do you trust your heavenly father with your emotional life? Do you trust your heavenly father with your financial life? Do you trust your heavenly father with your destiny in working in the church? Do you trust your heavenly father? Isaac trusted his earthly father and let him tie him up. God asked us to do something just a little bit hard and we run the other way. This is submission to his father. And so he ties him up. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And now there's only a couple things left to do. Abraham began to stretch forth his hand with the knife to kill his son, just as he would have an animal, so that he can fire it on up and the smoke would be a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. But we see in verse 11 that the angel of the Lord called him out. Called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And verse 12, he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. In other words, it's a stay of execution. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's the backdrop. All of that is backdrop. All of that reminds us of this faith, this crazy faith that Abraham had. The fact that he was willing to do the unthinkable because God said to do it. The fact that he believed that God was going to work it out one way or the other. And he was willing to go off the plank, if necessary, with God and for God. And so the most critical thing in this section of verses, frankly, in terms of what we want to learn today, comes after that. It says, and he lay, it says that, the angel says on behalf of God, lay not thine hands upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. And what does it say after that? For now I know that thou fearest God. I told you earlier, Abraham has done lots of things, and yet God still wanted, he still decided, he still found it necessary, he still found it appropriate to test Abraham. And it's this act that God chooses to identify as the act that affords him the opportunity to say, now I know that thou fearest God. You said that you've tested people before. There's a point at which you say, okay, now I believe you're down with me. Now I believe I can trust you. It says, now I know that thou fearest God. Now that word know is yada. Now from experience, now not from your thoughts, not from your emotions, not from the faith that's in your mind that people can't see, from your actions. I've experienced your response to my request, and therefore now I know that you fear God. Now this test that Abraham was given was designed for Abraham. My test is not for you, Margaret. Martin, your test is not my test. Your test might be financial. He's not going to test me financially. He'll test me with something else. Abraham, his life was relationship-based and purpose-driven. So for Abraham, telling him to leave his family wasn't so much of a problem because the relationships were important, but it was also purpose-driven. So now with Isaac, both relationship and purpose were at risk. I'm going to kill the child for the purpose that you called me out here for. And he's my only son. And I just got over my heartbreak. Maybe I'm not over my heartbreak yet of having to send away Ishmael. And you're going to ask me, excuse me? There's nothing else you could have tested Abraham with that would have been tougher. And so God chose, after all those other things, God was not yet convinced that Abraham was really ready for all those amazing blessings that was just all the pressure was ready to burst. And he was going to give him blessings more than he had room to receive. And so he says, now I know that thou fearest God. So that's our first clue. Why did he test Abraham? Because he wanted to be certain that he feared God. It wasn't a matter just of faith. Do you fear God? You may say you have some faith. You might be able to believe some things. But do you fear God? Is he first in your life? Does what God thinks of you matter more than what people think of you? I'm going to say that a couple more times. Does what God thinks of you matter more than what people think of you? And if we watch most of our actions, we're really trying to satisfy people. We're really trying to impress people. And we will do things that we know God is not satisfied with, or we will fail to do things that we know God wants us to do, all because of fear of what people are going to say. But God is looking to see if you care more about him than about people. So he says, now, this is the great Abraham, but now I know, yada, that thou reverence God. Now I know that your emphasis, your priority is God. Now I know you were ready to kill your son. And he says after that, seeing that thou did not withhold thy son, thine only son, something valuable to you, something that I even gave you miraculously. Would you give up your valuable thing? Have you given up the valuable thing that is valuable to you that God's asking you to give up? Are you holding on to something that you don't want to give up when God is telling you to give it up because you care more about that thing? Something to think about. This is things that make you go, So he says, now I know that you fear God. I tested you just like you test metal in a refiner's fire. Now I know that you fear God. How do I know this? Because you did not withhold your son from me. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was the ram caught in the thicket. This is the ram in the bush. And we often focus on that God had a ram in the bush. And we could look at the fact that Abraham said that the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, more accurately, Jehovah Yireh. But the ram is caught in the thicket by its horns, and Abraham went and looked and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. This is God's mercy, God's grace. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place. What? Are you keeping up with me, or is it just me all by myself up here? Jehovah Jireh, or again, more accurately, Jehovah Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah, Yahweh, God, the Almighty, everlasting, ever-present God, provides. That's what that means. Jehovah Jireh. I'll just go with that for you. Because God will provide. So this is Abraham's perspective. God has provided a ram instead of him giving up his son. And so to commemorate the occasion, he names the place Jehovah Jireh. And this is also one of the names of God. Amen. And so as a result of that, the angel, verse 15, of the Lord called upon Abraham out of heaven a second time. So God is already impressed. God is already moved, not by his thoughts, not by his emotions, not by his faith even, but by his actions, which proved that he feared God. Why did he test him? Because he wanted to be sure that he feared God. So he calls him a second time, and in verse 16 he says, by myself, meaning this is God speaking, by myself have I sworn. I swear by myself because there is no greater to swear by. Saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and has not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, meaning I'm going to give you so many blessings, you won't be able to catch up to them. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now he goes on to say more, but just for a moment, let's go back to verse 16. It says, and by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Why? Why was God willing to swear by himself? Why was he willing to be so committal as to swear by himself? He says, because thou hast done this thing. What did he do? He's giving him credit for having slain his son without having slain his son. He's giving him credit for giving his son back to him, even though he never actually finished the job. God says, you've done this thing. You did not withhold your son from me. I hope that you can get this point that I'm trying to make here, that the word is trying to make. There's a reason why this man's story is here for us to read, by the way. None of this needed to be written down except for our benefit. So God says, I swear by myself, I'm going to give you all these things. Why? Because you've done this thing. He never laid a hand on him because the angel told him not to. But God knew that in his heart he was going to. God knew his intent. God knew his commitment. And he also knows yours. When man doesn't know, God knows. And sometimes when you don't think man knows, certain men do. The point here is that God knows your heart, and that's what he judges. Your actions are a manifestation of your heart. The only thing that stopped him from killing that boy is God. Now, you may say, well, it's in my heart. I believe this or that in my heart, but your actions don't match. Okay? That's just called lying. Okay? That's all that is. But God knows when you are thinking right and your heart is toward him and your intentions are toward him, even when people don't give you credit. So he realized that he fears God and that he was going to do the unthinkable. He was going to do the ridiculous. He was going to do something that would make him really look, it doesn't make any logical sense. And so because of that, he's going to bless him bountifully. So let's go ahead. We're almost done. I hope you're getting the lesson. I hope that it's going to help you in your life. So he said that blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thee. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Why will all the nations of the earth be blessed through your seed? What does it say? Because you have obeyed my voice. So what is God emphasizing here? Is he emphasizing his faith, his belief? No, his obedience, his action. You obeyed my voice in spite of it being counterintuitive, in spite of it appearing contradictory, in spite of the pain that you were going to suffer as a result. He proved that his relationship with God was stronger than his relationship with the blessing. He proved that he understood the source. And that ultimately is the lesson. Now, yes, you learned something about Abraham's faith here. But ultimately, the lesson for today is to understand that regardless of the vehicle that God chooses you to bless you through, he is still the source. We often get confused. We don't realize the difference between the vehicle and the source. And that is why we cling so tightly to the vehicle, whether that be money, whether that be our connections, our relationships, whether it be things. God blessed me with this job and he gave me this car, so therefore that car must be that important. What if God tells you to let go of it? What if he tells you to do that? Will you let go of it? He gives you some business relationships and you believe that that's going to be the source of your blessings. Are you willing to let go of those things? This message here is not complicated. It's about things that we become attached to, not necessarily for bad reasons. The point is when God tells you to do something, that's going to be hard for you to do because you're going to have a let go of something. that you don't want to let go of? Will you do it? Now, we talk about faith and crazy faith. It's important because you're going to need it to get through this life if you're trying to follow God. But the point here is, what is God impressed with? God said, I now know that you fear me. I now know that I matter. I come first. And I know this because you have obeyed. I didn't need you to finish the deed. I knew the condition of your heart. And so if you expect God to give you these bountiful blessings, if you expect God to follow through and to give you all the things that you are hoping for, if you expect God to do that, you are going to be tested. And God's going to know your truth, even if man doesn't. God's going to know if you are ready to do the deed. And he's going to know if you were just putting on a front. He's going to know if you would have really finished the job. Amen? He's going to know. Never confuse the two things and latch on to the vehicle more than the source. How many of you have people that call you only when they want something? How many have been in relationships where the person was in the relationship because of what they can get from you or get out of you? How does it feel to have somebody care more about what you can do for them than for you? How does that feel that they care more about what you have and what you can give than they care about you? How does it feel? How does that feel? Well, God feels the same way. God feels the same way. If you value what he can do for you, or even what he's promised to do for you, more than you value him, then that speaks to the nature of your relationship with him. Understand, now I know that you fear God. Now I know that God matters more. Your obedience proves that you love God more than what he said he would do for you. This is critical if God's going to give you a major blessing, if he's going to trust you with greatness. Because if God doesn't come first, if you're not fearing God, if you're not going to be obedient, you can't handle that major blessing that you want, that you're hoping for, that you're expecting. You can't handle it. It will ruin you. And that's what we learn from this text. If you can't let go when God tells you to, you're going to have a problem. If you're not able to give up something that's valuable, then either you don't believe that God is the source, and that's a great deal of our problem, or your relationship with God is lacking. I don't want my relationship with God to be lacking. I want him to say, oh, look at my boy. You were going to go that far. You don't have to go that far. This is important. So if God can't trust you with great blessings, then he's not going to give them to you until he can trust you with it, until they will not hurt you, until they will truly be a blessing to you. So what's your test? Have you had one already? Did you pass it or did you fail it? Are you going through a test now? Are you challenged with a situation where God's asking you to do something, or he's guiding you to do something that's hard for you, that goes against your natural fleshly desires, that goes against the grain, that goes against what you think you were called to do? And if you haven't yet, if you walk in this walk with and for God, you will be tested. But now you know in advance what that test is likely to be about. Now you know in advance how to satisfy and how to please God. It's not about your hoping something in your mind. It's not about you believing something in the past or even into the future. It's about that crazy faith and understanding and believing that something about your life is inevitable. But that's not good enough if it doesn't lead you to obedience. Obedience is what? Better than sacrifice. And in this case, his obedience was going to be shown through a sacrifice. And what God is telling you is if your heart is right, God doesn't want to see you hurt. He just wants to know that you would do it for him. So this is about relationship. It's just not about some man that had a ram in the bush. This is about what pleases God. This is about what God is looking for. And I know that whether you apply this to your life or not, I know it's applicable. It's applicable for every single one of you. And the next time you read this or somebody talks about it, you'll have a different angle, a different layer, knowing that God wants you to fear him and to obey him. And if you do that, he can trust you. But if you're not ready for it, God's not going to do that. And if you're just about ready for it, he's going to test you. And if you care more about the money, more about the car, more about the house, more about the person, more about the relationship, doesn't matter, more about the ministry, you're going to fail the test. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And that includes anything. Isaac, the promises, all that could have become a God to Abraham. God wants to come first. If you can pull that off, can't tell you how much blessings God has for you. But he has to come first. Is he first in your life? Is he first? Are you obedient? Because that's how we'll know. That's how he'll know. Oh, yeah, God's first. I'm in Sunday. I'm in church every Sunday. Yeah, three times a Sunday. And then you break your relationship with God as soon as you hit the parking lot. Is he first? He wants to be that one in your life. So if you feel unwanted, there's one person that wants you. If you don't feel needed, there's one who chooses to need you, and he doesn't have to. So my prayer is that you learn something today.